just praise the Lord. We just magnify you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Well, let me read a couple of verses of Scripture. If you want to follow along, you can, or you can listen. Both of them are in Corinthians, some that we're familiar with, but nevertheless, I want to share this and base everything that we do on the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace." Everybody say, all grace.
All grace.
He says, "All grace abound towards you, that ye," now he's talking to the church, "always," I like these, all these adjectives here, all the ways as he's trying to describe that you're, he says, "The grace will abound towards you always, having all sufficiency in all things." It's just like he's really pounding, trying to get it across. "May abound to every good work." So what Paul is saying there to them is that grace in giving is just that. It's grace. It's God's, it's grace pretty much. It's what introduced us into salvation. It's what takes us into every next level of Christ. It's also is the proponent, or it's the solvent in between our strength, even in our giving. And so he says here is that all these, you know, again, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And every good work was, of course, Paul was receiving an offering, and he was taking it to the Jews in Jerusalem. So, also, I said there was two verses, and there is another one that is familiar to us, is in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings," and that is what he just listed there is the fivefold ministry, and we have fivefold ministry in this church, and we've ordained accordingly. And he also says here that God has put, after miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversity of tongues. There's eight different, you could call them operations, Pastor Dave always did. Now, these are the ministerial callings of God. You know, there's a lot of things that people can do in the church, and man, do we appreciate them. And we never, ever get a chance to say thank you enough. But these are the ministerial callings of God, and all of us fit into at least one, I would say about two of those categories. But one of those categories, of course, as you've heard us elaborate through the years, myself and other people that have stood in this pulpit, is the ministry of helps. And that ministry of helps is not just in the sense of working around the church, which in a certain sense that's it, but the deeper root, one of the deeper roots of that, is the ministry of giving. And I want to say thank you, first of all. I want to say a very sincere thank you for all of you that give. There are a number of you that are here because you love the Lord first. You've joined into this ministry, and you believe it's not, if there's anything that I can possibly convey, and this is one of the things, this is my heart, is that this is not a one-man operation. I don't care what it grows to. I don't know how, except through the Holy Spirit, to just continue to convey that we're doing this together. You've got to have a voice, and you've got to have an anchor man, or you've got to have somebody, but that doesn't mean that that's the only person in the house that is called and the only one that's hearing from the Lord. We're all hearing, and we should all be hearing the same thing. If we're hearing from the Lord, we're all hearing the same thing. But part of your ministry, some of you seated here tonight are called to that ministry of helps. You're going to make money, and you're going to increase through the years. And I just want to remind you, this is a friendly reminder, please be sensitive to your call and understand what it's for and why. I'll bump into you in heaven a couple centuries from now and say, wow, we waged a war. There was a war waged. And you'll say, yep. And it was a war for Immokalee. Because Immokalee, even though it's really insignificant size-wise, it's a beachhead. It's a stronghold in this region. And those of us that can see into the spirit understand that before any region ever has to be, could be taken militaristically in the natural, a beachhead or a hot spot has to be, you know, a citadel, a place where everything can be operated out of. And we're the most unlikely place. We really are. You know, I like what it says about, you know, when the word's talking about, and here comes little Benjamin. You know, the little tribe of Benjamin. Judah was the smallest. Benjamin was a small. And it was like there was a scripture that says, and God favored something like that, little Benjamin. You know, so thank you, Lord, for favoring small things and small churches and small, you know, it's not that God has anything against big. And if we increase, you know, praise God. And I believe we will. But thank God for a beachhead, you know. And so we'll run into each other in heaven and say, you know what, thanks. I appreciate it, you know. Thank you so much for your sensitivity through the years and for giving and much of your ministry. Listen, spirituality is the strongest thing that we preach around here, getting to know Christ. But obviously, and it's not a carnal part, it's a spiritual part is in our giving. And there's a war. There's a real war against, you know, and there has been for a good while. So, but I'm sure for many of you there's a war as well. But I'm praying for you. I'm asking you to pray for the church. I'm asking you to continue to be faithful as long. Listen, even when you can't, the best that I can ask of you is that you're praying for the church and that you're lifting up an ensign and you're saying, okay, Lord, okay, here's the banner. Okay, I say, I bless that place. Call people from all around the world to, because we've got a purpose, we've got a call, and this is right. This is right. We're supposed to be going forward. Hallelujah. And just like Miss Gabe, you know, when she leads us every Sunday night, that all of our, I want to say silos. It's not silos. What is it? Our granaries? Our granaries. Thank you. Our granaries are full. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, amen. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you that all of our granaries are full in Jesus' name. Not only in this house as a church corporately, but also for them as you bless them and as you expand them, Lord, I'm just asking that the grace of God will come upon them, that all grace will abound for them, that they, having all sufficiency always, at all times, will abound into every good work. And this we pray and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to go back into more of the same on just preparing for the harvest over how we've been over the last several weeks, and I think this is 23 or something like that. But let's just pray. Father, we just worship you. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. Everything that we would possibly do, Lord, it is our desire that through the grace of the Holy Spirit, not only to receive that grace for the works of Christ, but also to always be reminded of how important it is to stand in the place of dependency upon you. I thank you for that, Abba. Thank you for it with all my heart. I love these. I thank you for all these that are in this place, pulling with us, bringing us forward, helping us in prayer, fasting, and giving, and in every other aspect. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The more I go in, the more, and I pray, and I believe this is all with all sincerity, I appreciate all of you showing up. I really do. Especially when I understand that in a certain sense, that I'm living or ministering on borrowed time or on ministering on credit. And I'll tell you what I mean. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 37, if he said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. In other words, if I can't do the miracles, then don't believe the teaching. Wouldn't it be something that if the prerequisite of every teacher was that after he taught, he had to turn and demonstrate miracles, or else you wouldn't believe anything that he said or she said. That's a high standard. And hitherto for, that's a big word, up till this point, some, but I'm kind of living on credit. I've got to get with the program. There's a place that I've got to go, and I'm not saying that as a standard to say that I'm above. I believe that's many of you, your hearts. If we can't do the works, then the word has to be backed up. I mean, the word in itself is a standard, but the Jesus, if you just go off what he said, look, if I can't do the miracles, but if I do the miracles, believe me. Believe me. And then he said in John 14, believe me for the very work's sake to his disciples. Then he said, believe me because I can do these things. Hallelujah. So praise God. Hallelujah. Just opening up, I want to read this because some of the things that the Lord was going over in my spirit this afternoon, I wrote these things down, just more about the reality of the kingdom. The enemy's greatest objective is to steal the reality of the kingdom until it's little more than a fairy tale. Most Christians can talk a good game that seems to be in line with a strong belief, but it's not until our words empower us into action that true faith is exhibited. Once a person truly begins to grasp the reality of the kingdom through the power of God's word, then actions are a result of what they believe in their heart. A person must cross the line from head hope to heart hope for their actions to change. For example, what are you talking about, Pat? For example, a person that believes Hebrews 11:6, once they really grasp that as part of the reality of the kingdom, Hebrews 11:6 says that he, that's God, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Then they will do anything necessary to spend the time in diligent prayer. No amount of argument contrary can change this simple truth. Whatever it takes to change the acuteness of any bad situation, once the reality of the kingdom settles in, and there's really no way to get that except praying in tongues and the mirror of his word. You can't think that through into existence. There's a lot of thinkers. There's a lot of people with big degrees, and I'm not against that. But you can't think that into existence. You've got to mirror that into your spirit through the mirror of God's word. And then as you begin to mirror that in and pray it in, then the reality of the kingdom. But once you begin to see, it's like the premise that the Lord shared with us a couple weeks ago. These are simple. I mean, these aren't, wow, profound revelations. But the reality of it is that most Christians believe in what they see and touch and the perspective of the natural things than they do the spiritual things. Like most people would never, if they're in an acute situation, acute being they've got a real bad physical infirmity, they will not, in the pursuit of trying to help themselves live, and I don't blame them, they will not miss the doctor's appointment when church, in their hearts and minds, they never say it, is more an elective. It's like, okay, that's church, okay? And I can understand that to some degree because a lot of it is the church is not getting results. But when we corporately come together and under a banner of like, this is truth, like I said a few weeks ago, and it can sound like you're trying to get on people for not coming to church. It's just an example. But I said this, an example is people will use their jobs, and everybody's got to have a job. I mean, you got to have a job to live. But a lot of times, there's no way that you'd miss a business appointment. No, just no way. I mean, oh, no, why not? Well, because that's, air quotes, that's reality. You know, that's life. That's life. But the elective to come in here and corporately join our anointings together for a purpose of saying, this is real. This is real. For example, there was another example. I'll read the other one here. Not only would we believe, once we begin to believe, would go in, like Pastor Dave used to say, once you believe that he is, then you have, he'd say it like this, a little crude, you'd have the guts to do it, to stay in there, to get it done. Okay? Whatever it takes. I mean, if you have a physical infirmity, if you have a spiritual infirmity, if you have a stronghold of the flesh, once you really see that he is and that he has the full potential to bring you out of it, then there's no question like, is this paying dividends? You'll pay the dividends against your flesh eating you up, against the flesh just pounding on you hour after hour. You'll sit there or you'll stay there, you know, and have to, however you have to do that in increments, you'll stay in there. For example, once a person ever sees the reality of the power of the kingdom, they will exhaust every avenue possible in the trial of their faith to extract the power necessary for the victory. And I'm thinking how I'm going to just, what does that mean? Let's see here. I might be getting off camera. I'd like to get this chair. Oh, which way? There we go. I'm crushing stuff up here. If, I don't have a notebook, but let's say, for instance, this is my notebook. This will be my notebook. If I believe, once I see the reality of the kingdom, that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and it becomes a reality to me, it's real. It's real. I mean, this is more real than any medicine I could take. It's more real than any therapy I could take. It's just these words are not, because like I said, for all of us, I think even while I'm preaching this, even while I'm teaching this, there's still blinders to some degree. There's still, I haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. Otherwise, we'd just go out tomorrow and just start, you know, just knocking down the malls. So there's still, but what we are doing is we're like archaeologists. We're in here just digging like crazy. The first thing is that we know there's more. We believe that he is. And then the reality of it is that what we pound a lot of times in here is just stay in there, fast, pray, go forward. But the person that begins to see it and say, that is a reality. Let's say, for instance, for example, because I'm giving a lot of for examples. If you had an acute disease, if you had something that was just killing you, if you had something that just, especially if the doctor said, you know, we really can't help you, I mean, that would leave them out. Once you see it, I'll tell you what I would do. Now, but I'm where a lot of you are at. Because I can see in the spirit. I have this understanding. Needless to say, much of the body dies not seeing this. But if I knew that there was a church that taught just almost every service miraculous healing, 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 and if I knew that there was a group of elders and a preacher that was fasting and praying and saying, God, give us something we've never seen before, restore the reality of the kingdom. If I knew that, you know what I'd do? Now, this would be, to me, this would be the wisest. I would sit on the front row. I'd sit on the front row, and I'd just write everything. If I had to, I'd sit right up against this pulpit when this guy was teaching. And I was like, man, can I see your notes? Tell me everything you know. Let me extract, let me wrench you out, let me wring you out like a dish rag. And if there's anything you don't know, could you tell me where I can go to find it? I would sit at the feet, not idolizing this guy, but the wisest thing to do, listen, for God's sake, I mean, I'm not preaching at you guys, I'm just saying I believe that you believe this with me. For God's sake, if you're dying of cancer, for God's sake, don't come to this church or come to a church where they're not our competition, but that's just listen, I'll tell you this, and I mean this with all my heart. If somebody, if there's another place that is now, first of all, I got to put this asterisk. They've got to be teaching sound doctrine, okay? But if they're getting it done way beyond where we're at, go there. Please. If they can get you healed, if Homer can get healed tomorrow, I'm packing his bags and I'm getting him out of here. I'm giving him a great old big hug, and I'm writing whatever's left in the church checking account, and I might be calling some of y'all to say, do y'all have anything in savings that we can send him away? Because we're going to get him healed. We're not incompetent. But if I found somebody like me, or if I found somebody like y'all, or like Homer, that was teaching faith even against his infirmity and was pounding this pulpit, I wouldn't go. I would sit right at the, I would just, I mean, almost literally, not literally, but almost literally, I'd sit right up against this and say, man, you give me everything you've ever learned. Wrench me out. I'll wrench you out. Give me every single thing that you've ever learned. And then if I find anybody else that's learned more than you and can get better results, love you, but bye. Hallelujah. So, listen, you know, there's a couple of different aspects of this. I've heard some faith teachers that will teach, and they try to make everybody, and which is proper, they try to make everybody accountable with the word for their own self. Like, here's how to get your own self healed. And if you die, it was basically your fault. There is a truth in that. Okay, there's a partial truth in that, especially as you get older and older and older, elder, you will be more and more and more accountable just to, you know, to get her done yourself. But that doesn't hold water. There's other aspects. You can't hold the sinner or the one that's not born again. You can't hold them accountable by the word of God. And Jesus healed. That's basically the whole ministry of Jesus, was healing people that weren't born again. So you can't. So there is a truth aspect to hold people accountable in the church, teach them how to get it themselves. But you can't hold babies to that accountable. So what that does is it throws it back on me, and it throws it back on you to go to a place where even when people are not accountable, that we can get done. Hallelujah. So every aspect of it, praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. So glory to God. Now, people, if your families ever get sick, and they're, because we've lost them, we've lost some, but we've gained some. Amen. I'm looking back there at Miss Beautiful Sharon. I'm telling you, they found a big old bad, fat, ugly, what we, you know, it looked like could have been the end of the road, big old tumor. And it wasn't in a good spot. It was in the control center, in the brain, or on top of the brain. Sharon is here with us. Years later, she is healed. And praise God for whatever man did in that. But I'm telling you, it's miraculous how easy it was for them to get done what they did. Praise the Lord. So we've won some, but not nearly what I expect to win. Hallelujah. All the time in the future. Hallelujah. So as I was saying, folks, if your family members ever get sick, get them here as soon as possible. They increase their odds. That's all I can say right now. You increase your odds in a place like this, okay? You just increase your odds. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to go over some of last week's for just a moment and see if we can progress a little bit further. I said last week, the Lord said, as he was, because we were talking about proving and reproving, and actually it was a message, and it's continued to be a message of us realizing who we are. And there's elders that are sitting in here, male and female. There's laymen that are sitting here. But all of you, there's young adults, there's millennials that are sitting in here, but all of us that are under this message are accountable But what I want to get across, and what the Holy Spirit really wants to get across to you, is not a sense of a condemning message of your accountability, but living up to your expectation, or His expectation of you. Living up to a place of accountability to where that you walk in a prestigiousness of thinking higher of yourself than what you would if you focused on your weaknesses and character flaws and all those kinds of things. Now, when we talk like that, there's always, you can't, I just go with the Holy Spirit for what He's trying to, there'll be times where the Holy Spirit will, and He knows what He needs to get across, there'll be times where He'll pound the flesh for all of us, and you'll hear that message. But there'll be times where He's saying, you've got to think higher of yourself in Me, of who you are, to get it done. It's both ends. And it's true. And sometimes it's not a contradictory message. It's the Holy Spirit taking the full perspective of our life and saying, you need all these nutrients, spiritual nutrients and teachings to go to the next place. What if we held a most powerful, this is just a kind of a what if, a most powerful position of persuasion or a delegated authority, and it's true that we do. What if what we said or thought had a profound effect? I said here on millions, but you know that if that's too far reaching for you to think, but just think of yourself and just that kind of prestigious power. What if what you said or thought had a profound effect on millions of lives? Would that cause you to think more soberly? Would it cause your actions to be much more deliberate in nature, knowing that what you did or said would ultimately affect the lives of millions of people? Would it change the way you thought or spoke concerning others? If there's anything that He wants us to get, that He wants me to get across, and all of us to gain from this, is a maturing to say, I am somebody, and what I think and what I speak and what I say has an effect around me, and it's very important for us, for me as an individual, for you, to deliberately approve and reprove everything that's coming to your life. Now, we'll get to the verses on that in just a moment. But Mark 4, we're not going to go into that. But Mark 4, we went into that and we showed that the reason why the Satan comes is not per se that he hates you, but he does hate you. But the big argument that he has against you, the reason why he's got to destroy you, see, you look at yourself and you see all the bad, because we all do of ourselves, because we live with ourselves, and we think sometimes a much lower degree of ourselves, especially than what our Father does, and even esteem ourselves lower than what the enemy does, because the enemy sees us with a potential, and the potential is the Word of God. The Word is maturation or maturing. If the Word ever matures in us to full degree, you can be a walking, talking, one woman, one man revival, independent. Well, you say, well, they're not supporting me, they're not praying for me, or they're not doing... When I start contemplating, when I start contemplating how the apostles lived out their life, I get weepy. It tears me up. You know, I used to sing a song, to Nero's courtyard Paul was led to face his death alone. I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith, and now my race is run. Those guys went to, many of them, to their execution with no supporting cast. He said in 2 Timothy, at my first call, that was his first call or his first answer to Caesar, he said, no man stood with me, all forsook me. And now, if somebody come and got me and jailed me for Christ's sake, if I looked out the bars, or I could read the paper, and if they had me down at Collier County locked up for righteousness' sake, if I knew that all of y'all were outside picketing in a good sense and praying, it'd just give me the stamina to stay in there and just go forward. I'd just be like, my God, they're out there fighting for me. You know, Candy's got them going, and Homer's got them going, and all of them's like, we're going to pray Pastor out like we prayed Peter out. And no matter what happened, or no matter how long I was in there for righteousness' sake, I could rest. These guys went beyond that. They went to foreign lands where they were just about forgotten about. And still they had something in them that was so strong that they died not having any fanfare. Now tell me that the power of the gospel and the new nature is not powerful. That's power in action right there. That's the best of the best. But Mark 4 is, he comes for to steal the word. That's it. And that's where we've got to understand that our potential is. It's in our potential to destroy him. Any woman in here, any man in here, if you, no matter what you do, you may not be in the ministry, but if you just, like, every chance you get, if you endeavor in the word and just keep asking, God, use me, God, use me, there's no telling where you could go. There's no telling how much that you could affect and how many people's lives. If once you develop into a miracle ministry, and that miracle ministry is, that's Mark 16, that's given to all of you, I'm telling you, you'll have, and I believe this is going to happen, you'll have lines of people in the, where, I don't know if they'll come to your house, I don't know if they'll just ask you to meet them somewhere, you'll have lines of people, or, you know, we want to meet, would you come over to our house tonight, we've got a supper going on, we're inviting, like, because we know, ma'am, sir, when you pray, miracles take place. That's the church unleashed. That's us getting out there and getting it done. And so that happens. I said this, you know, I like the way Kerry says, he says, don't write me any, don't write me any letters. I know, because I can preach the word of truth, like concerning faith, that he's already been defeated. I can preach that. And he has, in a sense of the standard of the word of God, Satan has been defeated, but that defeat must be enforced. It must be enforced, because he's just a toothless tiger. Well, I said that toothless tiger has killed a lot of people. He's got a lot of preachers that have, Jesus, you know, not only has he killed them with diseases, but this toothless tiger, I've got family members. I've got two family members right now, and they were close cousins. They were like, I didn't have brothers, so I had to spend time with my male cousins that were my brothers, and so two of them were just like, I mean, we spent time together all the time. They're my age, and they're divorcing their wives, or their wives, or it's one's already, and I thought they had marriages like Candy and I thought that. I'm not condemning them, and I'm praying for their restoration, but I'm telling you, folks, I don't think they'll ever see this. If they did, they know I love them. I'm telling you, Satan is out to kill, steal, and destroy, and this is the point that I say on that. I just didn't say that just vicariously, or not vicariously, but just putting it out there without thought. This is the thought. No matter how, and they're Christians and spirit-filled, no matter how far you go in this, you better stay engaged in Christ. You better stay engaged in Christ. There's never, ever a point. Now, you don't have to be afraid, but there's never a point there to say, I'm just going to take my ease in Zion. Stop praying. Stop, you know. And it's important that we understand that he is, until we're in a war. How many know we're in a war? This is an absolute war, and people die physically, and people get divorced. And it's not always everybody's fault in that, but we're in a war. We're in absolute war. And we got to stay engaged until the end. Hallelujah. Why? Because of the word's sake. That's why he comes. Praise the Lord. Okay. Praise the Lord. Some other stuff I won't go into that we talked about last week. Let me just, to exemplify, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is familiar. Almost everything's familiar if we go over stuff enough. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is Paul's journey through a vicious war. And this was what his thorn in the flesh. I mean, it's pretty easy to reconcile that this was his thorn in the flesh once you read consecutively chapter 11 and chapter 12. Let's look at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. Now he begins to read this, or he begins to write this long litany of things that he himself personally, and all these are plurals. That's what amazes me. In labors more abundant, in stripes S above measure. I mean, that's like I can't really remember or count. So I'm just gonna just let that fly. You know, he wasn't keeping a diary. In prisons more often. And this guy, all this stuff was compressed because he only lived to be like 65 or 64. He wasn't an old, you know, we're speaking around here like we're going to live to be over 100. All this stuff was just like bam, 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 bam. He's like, you know, it's just when you read all this, you wonder, did the guy ever get a day off? Was he ever able to come up for air? So, and he says here, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, except one. And now that, you know, we taught Sunday that Jesus was beaten by the Romans, but he specifies here, this is even different than the stripes above measure, that of the Jews, five different times he was beaten with 40 stripes, except one. Three times he was beaten with rods, and we went into all that. That was executed on the beating of the feet to hobble somebody, to cripple someone. Once I was stoned, and that was at Lystra. We know that from the book of Acts. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. You know, that was the way you journeyed back then on ship if you were going to get around the Mediterranean long distance. Otherwise, you could walk. The modern day rendition of that would be flights. If you met Paul in an airport, you're like, okay, where are you going? Well, I'm going to Dayton. What flight you on? I'm on such and such. What flight are we on, Candy? You know, such and such, same one. Listen. there's been a lot of stuff, and I'm not trying to criticize about airlines dragging people off. They wouldn't have to drag me off. I'll tell you, I'm out of here. Listen, Jim can wait. Jim can wait, okay? Jim can wait. I'll be there the next day because this flight might not. But if it went down, he'd come out of it. You know, it's like he'd come out of it. It was just amazing. A night, a day, I've been in the deep and journeys often in perils. Perils are just, the easiest thing is they're just bad things. Just bad things. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. It's like I said, the man can't catch a break. It's like, man, see, when I get... If I ever need to really, if stuff comes on me to where it's mountain up, I'll just take a drive out in the country a lot of times. I've enjoyed that. And I've got a grove that a guy lets me go to, that a Christian guy. And it's about 3,000 acres. I just ride around, pray in tongues, worship the Lord. This guy, when Paul went, when he got away from the city to escape what he was doing, something met him out there. I mean, it was just like nonstop. The guy could, it just... On and on. Perils, he says here, of heathens in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings. Watchings is the word to stay up. There was oftentimes he'd be up all night praying, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now see, he even differentiated between hungers and thirst, and then fastings. Fasting's when you deliberately do it. Hungers and thirst is when there wasn't nothing there to eat. And with, if there was nothing there to eat, I'd probably try to cheat and say, you know, I was fasting all that time. Can I have that credited? It's an idea. I wasn't deliberately doing it. If there had been something around, I'd have ate it. But he just said, there wasn't nothing around. It was just because I was in a fight, and I was traveling in a wilderness places, and there was just nothing there. So he says here, and besides all that are without, so those things are like physical things on the out. And then he says, then what tries to come on me is daily the cares of the churches. So what he was saying is all this junk that's physical stuff, the beatings and the scourgings and the people trying to just, man, I you know, I'm trying to do something good here, people. Why does everybody hate me? But then he says that's on the outside. Then on the inside, what tries to come is care, is the care of the churches. Because, you know, constantly he gets someplace, and then he gets, when he does, you know, when he does, they're like, we can contact each other right now at any moment of any time during the day. Where there's not, if there's a question that you really have, or if there's some kind of, you know, debate that happens, which, you know, praise God, we live in a real peaceful environment. Thank God for the unity. But if there was something that's some kind of schism, you can get it settled real quick nowadays. You can get it real, you know, you can just call. I mean, you can call, and it's better to face-to-face. That's the best thing. But you got automobiles. You can just, no kind of schism should last 24 hours. It shouldn't. It should be settled now, like now. Paul would get these reports, like, you've been gone for 3 months, and this has been going on. This guy's got his, I mean, just example, this guy's got his father's wife. I hope that was his stepmother, my God. And that was bad enough. And besides for that, the church is, you know, okay with it, you know. Nobody's said anything about it. In other words, and listen, folks, we have people come in here sometimes, you know, their lives are not, but we're not promoting that. And we're not putting anybody up on stage that has that. And we're not, you know, letting them stand up and testify if they've got those kinds of problems. We're going to love them. We're just not going to promote them. And that's what was happening in the, and Paul was having it's like Satan was all the time trying to destroy anything that he put into effect. And so that care was trying to come upon him. So that's how many think that's quite a bit, besides all the out and the in that was trying to come on him. But he says this, he said, who is weak, and I am not weak. He testified himself, who's offended, I burn not. That's an inward burning of anxiety and the putridness of strong feelings towards people that would do things to him, like beat him. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. The God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor Ardius, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket I was let down the wall and escaped his hands. He says here in chapter 12, in verse 7, he tells you what this is all about. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, why did he say that this messenger of Satan, you know, this is something we don't even have to go into. We know God didn't do this. This was Satan. But the messenger of Satan was there because of the abundance of what? His revelation. That's Mark 4. That's the mirror image of Mark 4. Jesus said Satan comes to steal the word. And Satan was coming to do everything he could to steal the word from Paul. And on every juncture, he was there to steal the word from Paul. Now, I said all that, or we read all that, to try to get across to you a sobriety or a gravity in the way that you think and the soberness of which you think. And I still, again, we're on this for the second week, and I don't know if we'll ever get to the 1 Corinthians 5 or Ephesians 5 scripture that I really wanted to get to on soberness on proving and reproving. But here's the perspective I want us to take out of this. We read this litany of everything that Paul went through, and we say, my God, that poor fella. And we understand that, but that's the Apostle Paul. But why did he say that those things were coming upon him? He said that those things came upon him because, in essence, he could have said it like this. He said, for the abundance of my revelation, he could have said it, Mark 4, for the word's sake. Same thing, just exact same thing. It's just however you want to say it. Listen, we said this from the beginning. The reason why you're a potential threat to be destroyed, and the reason why there's a circumference of a warfare around us that we cannot see, that must just, I mean, disembowel us, if you want to put it that in that kind of, take our hope away so much, fight you on every level, is that there's a warfare around us for the word's sake. We think, when we hear that litany or read that litany, we think that's the Apostle Paul. But why, again, help me, you're right here with me. Why did he say those things were coming at him? For what? The abundance of revelation / word's sake. Now, Paul is not here anymore, but he is here through the foundation of the Word of God. His writings are here. Where are these revelations at now? They're in us. They're in us. So why would not that which was in him that brought about the attack be just as potentially threatening and worth the vehemence of Satan doing everything that he possibly could? Now, one thing that we do have present tense that he did not have is that, and this is a big help to us, we have a government that we're serving under that was different than what he was having. He was in the introduction of Christianity, and the Jews hated him because he was a breakaway, and the Roman government. So we do have a luxury, but make no mistake about it. Anything and everything that Satan can do spiritually or physically against, Mark 4, against you because of now you have, obviously we know that this is God's word. We know that the origin of it is from the Holy Spirit. But now you have Paul's revelation inside of you. All those things that we teach on a weekly basis are coming, so many of them, or if you want to say it specifically, they're coming from Paul's revelation. That was necessary to be stopped in his day. Now Paul's in heaven, but the revelation that Paul had that was should be stopped is inside of us. We're the walking threats now. That's why it's so vitally important that from week to week, day to day, service to service, that you walk with a, if I can say this, circumspect. That you walk with a soberness of mind and heart, that you think about everything that you say. Now, I like kidding around. I'm not talking about you can't have fun anymore. I'm talking about when you speak concerning spiritual things, when you speak concerning life-giving things, when you speak concerning your brother and your sister, when you speak of like everything that comes to you. I've felt it so many times that I'm quick to speak. Felt so many times. When somebody comes and gives you something, weigh the evidence in the Holy Spirit. The Proverbs, I wish I knew it verbatim. It says, every man is right in his own eyes until his neighbor comes in his presentation. In other words, when you hear the first presentation, you're like, oh my God, let's just go beat the you-know-what out of that person. And then the other person that comes in which they're in contention with, and you hear their voice, and you hear their side, and you're like, oh my God, you lied to me about everything. You're the one that needs to be beat. Slow to speak. Quick to listen. Let everything that comes out of you be an oracle of grace spoken by the wisdom of God, because anything and everything the devil can entangle around us to keep us occupied with distractions, he will. Weigh everything. Weigh everything, because you can do it. We're grown enough to do it. Hallelujah. Are we getting anything? Yes. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. I think that being that I'm headed to Jim Martin's and I'm just going to keep preaching up there, I'll probably let you go a little bit early tonight. Hallelujah. Did you get anything so far? We're just not even there in Ephesians yet, but I'm enjoying your partaking of this with me. I appreciate it. I love you all. Support everything that's going on around here, and we appreciate. Let's all stand, and I'll pray over you. Hallelujah. Amen. Jameson, come here, buddy. Let's, some of you, Carl and Kevin, you guys want to stand up here, and I just want to pray over this guy. Stand right here. Let's just stretch your faith this way. Pull Homer up here a little bit closer where he can put his hands on his back. Hallelujah. He's going back in a couple days, and it's possible he's going to move down here. We don't know. That's between him and the Lord, but he's got a call on his life, and he's going into the medical field. He's probably going to be a doctor one day, but he loves Jesus more than anything else. Amen. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just release the grace of God upon his life. Let the power of God rest upon him in the days ahead. And Lord, I thank you that everything that he desired in this journey here will be imparted to him. Spiritual blessings, life, and grace and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Jesus' name, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, I just pray for Homer this week, that Lord, that you'll direct his path, that you'll guide him, lead him, let the wisdom and the revelation of your word, Lord, that's already in there, but more than anything else, we know that'll come, that's there, but Lord, that you'll just bathe his heart and mind with the wisdom of the Lord, the peace of God, and the direction, and Lord, as he ministers the people in here, and people that possibly are outside of these walls that'll be invited in, I pray that in Jesus' name, that your wisdom and your grace rest upon him, and all the elders and all the people in Jesus' name said amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you. Be blessed. Amen.